Passage that I want to share with you today in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, can we just quickly turn to the passage? It's pretty long. I'm going to read through the whole chapter, 18 verses, just to help us bring us into context. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 1 to verse 18. The Word of God says this, that this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. But he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away like a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolve, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent. Be diligent and be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do to other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You know, some years back there was a great buzz all over the world where people were expecting and talking excitedly over an event that was predicted centuries ago. Now, the interest of this people was really the anticipated event that was supposed to occur at the close of that particular year. Now, I'm referring here to the long-awaited Mayan prophecy regarding the end of the world. Now, if you're not familiar with this Mayan prophecy, you see, the ancient Mayan tribe, based on their calendar, had predicted, they hold to this belief and predicted that the world will finally reach its course in the year 2012. Furthermore, thanks to Hollywood and its epic blockbuster movie of that same title, 2012, which depicts how the world will come to an end, and you can see it on the screen up there, you know, it got many people excited. And may I even add, people became more fearful in believing that this is very true. In fact, you'll find that the Mayan prophecy states that the actual day was to be on 21st December 2012. And interestingly, I recollect logging onto the internet that very day And behold, I discovered that there were many people there who gave their views, they gave their theories as to how the end would occur. Apparently, many people were drawn to this worldwide phenomenon. Well, as you know, 5 years have already passed on by. We are now in the year 2017. And sorry to disappoint anyone, but we are still here, alive and kicking as the world continues on. Now, in regard to predicting the last days, we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus makes it perfectly clear, isn't it, that it is very foolish for us to want to discover when this will be. In fact, Jesus says that we'll be wasting our time in speculating the actual date. Because he tells his disciples in Matthew 24, verse 36, he says this, that no one knows the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Now observe here that Jesus himself, despite being the Son of God, he himself claims as not to know when this will occur. Now if this is so, if Jesus himself doesn't even know, how can we mere humans possibly assert to have knowledge as to know when the end will arrive? And you know, Peter probably remembering these words of the Master when he rightly quotes in verse 10 that the day will come like a thief in the night. Yet despite of all that has been said, many people, including Christians, they still insist on making wild guesses and predictions, only to be embarrassed and humiliated when nothing happens at the end. And among the many Christians who are involved in all of this were the Wesleyan brothers, John and Charles Wesley. Well, they both make an attempt, they tried, and needless to say, they also failed. You see, Charles Wesley believed that the world was going to end in the year 1794. While his brother John was sure that the great beast, as recorded in the Revelation, will make its appearance much later in the year 1836. The Jehovah's Witness, the cult group, is another who was famed for their many failed predictions. In fact, over the last centuries, they made 8 predictions. Between the year 1914 to the year 1994, they made 8 predictions only to end up as failures. And still, the claims, the prophecies continue to flow in. Are the hot dates probably that you will know, are dates like 11-11-11 and of course the Mayan prophecy. Now with this assurance, with this assured knowledge that the day of the Lord is a certainty, but we do not know when it will come, what does this mean for you and I as Christians? Well, I believe the question that we must ask ourselves then is this. What sort of lives are we to live? What sort of people ought we to be as we live now between the times? See, the point here is that we are not to be concerned with the unnecessary things. And this will be my focus for today. That as we wait for the second coming of Christ, how should we live our lives? This is the question that I need to pose to you. And you find that these were the very questions that Peter himself posed to his Christian community when he was writing this particular epistle. And observe here that when he wrote to them, there was no instruction here for them to be greatly concerned with details as to how creation will end. For Peter, this was not important at all. Instead, find that Peter provides the answer to his very own question by urging his readers to do just these 2 words. He tells them in verse 14 to be diligent. To be diligent. Now, what is diligent? According to the dictionary, this word diligent is defined as a constant effort to accomplish a task or to be attentive and persistent in doing something. Simply put, it is basically to pursue with persevering attention. And you know what's very interesting that I've learned about this whole affair of the Mayan prophecy was that many people at that day, they were very, very diligent. However, let me point out to you that they were very diligent in doing the wrong things. You see, there were some who were diligently storing up food and supplies. There were others who were diligently seeking the signs as to when it will appear, and then to find ways to be safe from this catastrophe. Now, what's the reason for doing all this? I'm really not quite sure. Because if you think about this, it's all quite ridiculous, isn't it? Because when the day of the Lord comes, all these things are really unnecessary at all. So you see, they were very diligent, but they were diligent in doing the wrong things. Though today's sermon is not about the end times, nevertheless, borrowing what Peter told his readers, my last words for all of you that I want to leave with you is simply this. Church, we need to be diligent. But here's the thing, as I already mentioned also, we ought to be diligent at the right things. So therefore, allow me now to base in this particular passage to suggest the three areas that you and I, as disciples of Christ, we are to be diligent in. Number one, we are to be diligent in living godly lives. Number two, we are to be diligent in winning the lost for Christ. And thirdly, we are to be diligent in growing towards spiritual maturity. So let's begin with the first one. Be diligent to live godly lives. Now you see, because the day or hour of the Lord's return is unknown, we must therefore constantly, always be ready. Because bear in mind that the God that we serve, the God that we worship, the God that we love, is a holy God. And therefore, as believers, people created in His own image, it is the expectation that our lives should differ from those in the world. Our lives should also be one of holiness. And so no wonder you find then that Peter, in verse 11, he asserts to his readers that their life should reflect this holiness and godliness. He emphasizes this again in verse 14, where he says that your life must be without spot or blemish. So put it very simply, you and I, as we live on this earth, we must be diligent in living godly lives. And living a godly life simply means a spirit-filled lifestyle. Or as the Apostle Paul terms it in the Galatian passage, we are to walk in the Spirit. And the implication here is simply this, that the things or areas which displeases a holy God must be removed and subsequently be replaced by the things that pleases Him. And referring again to the Galatian passage in chapter 5, we find that Paul highlights to us, he tells us that to walk in the Spirit, to live this godly life and not gratify the flesh, he tells us that we must rid ourselves of a few things. And he states to us the following. Rid yourself of sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies. Now granted that the list is long and it may not even be exhaustive. And sometimes we can argue in the fact that we are not perfect being. And more often than not, not perfect being, we tend to struggle and even fail to maintain such high standards. However, this line of reasoning ought not to be our excuse. We cannot say because we are imperfect being and that the list is long, we cannot do all of this. You see, church, no matter how difficult it may be, you and I, as Christ's disciple, we must still make every attempt to rid ourselves of all the sins and temptation. We need to get rid of the things that this pleases God. Now, after all, the encouragement that we can draw is that even when we falter, we have a God who's not only holy, God is also a God who is gracious and forgiving, and He will allow us to try again. And bear in mind that we also have the power of the Holy Spirit, don't we? The Spirit's power will enable us to help us to overcome all of these things. You see, church, it's hypocritical to claim that we live godly life in public and yet display otherwise secretly. I've known of a church, I've been to this church, where I know of these two elderly men. You know, they will go to church very regularly every week. And as they come to church, they will worship the Lord, that's what we do. They will raise their hands, they will sing the songs, they will listen to the sermons and so forth. But you know, at the end of the service, they will do this. They will secretly go to one corner, the two of them, and they will hide in one corner and they will smoke. Friends, this is not godly living. Godly living simply means you display it publicly as well as privately. So today, if any of us are guilty of any of the sinful habits or what was mentioned by Paul in the Galatians passage, you know, it's time for us to make this fresh start, to live godly lives. We need to be diligently removing what is unrighteous and in place develop the nine fruit of the Spirit as found in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. Diligently living holy lives also means that we must be guided by God's principle. And Psalm 1 points out to us this truth very clearly. So if you have your Bibles, let's quickly turn to Psalm 1, but we're not going to read this, but I'm just going to summarize this for you. And as you follow through, you'll find that here in Psalm 1, the psalmist presents to us two paths of life that we can choose from. He tells us either take the path of righteousness, which is a godly lifestyle, or you can follow the path of the wicked. And then the psalm continues to tell us, to help us to make the right choice in moving into the path of godly living, the psalmist gives us motivations. And the first motivation, according to verse 1, is simply this. He tells us that those who walk not in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, the psalmist says, they will be blessed. In other words, that person will therefore receive God's spiritual blessing upon his life. And verse 3 continues to describe the blessing in this way. It says, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Here then we see it's a lovely poetic picture of a well-watered, nourished and healthy tree that produces good fruits constantly without fail. You see, the last sentence in this very verse sums up God's blessing. It tells us that the way of righteousness leads only to success and prosperity. And as for the second motivation, the psalmist tells us we ought to choose righteousness. Why? Because he says that it is the way of the Lord. Verse 6 says this, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous." Now, if the way of the Lord, which is righteousness, brings about blessing and life, then I believe the opposite is true of the path of the wicked, in that it will bring about death and destruction. And we find that the second part of verse 6 affirms this. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So which path will we choose? I think it's quite obvious, isn't it? We all want to choose the way of the righteous. So if we desire to walk righteously, to live this godly life, if we want to receive this blessing that God has given to us, the psalmist continues to tell us, if you to study the psalm, he tells us that we must therefore now be willing to meet the condition. And what is the condition? The psalmist now says that if you want to receive this, you must first delight in the law of the Lord. That is to say that our life must therefore now be constantly directed by God's word as found in the Bible. And why is this so important? Well, simply for the fact that because we are in the world and not of the world. And to ensure that you and I, we do not end up loving worldly things or conforming to its standard, which ultimately leads to sin, our lives ought to therefore be guided and directed only by the word of God. And to be directed by the word of God simply means we must delight. It involves this meditating of God's word. And meditation here is simply to put it very simply, it means to keep putting or to keep speaking God's word in our mouth day and night. This speaks of constant practicing. And I want to talk about this later on my third point. So to recap then, how do we diligently live godly lives? Well, we do so by removing sin, things that is unholy in the sight of God. And in place, we must be constantly guided by God's word and his spirit. Moving on then, as we refer back to 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter now tells us that there is also a call to be diligent in winning the lost for Christ. You see, our godly lifestyle that reflects righteousness and holiness ought to in turn affect those around us. It ought to affect those in our workplace, in our community, as well as in our homes. In other words, the unbelievers that is all around us today, they must be able to see that difference in us so that they too will be drawn to us and eventually they will come into repentance, into the kingdom of God. You know, as someone once said this, only a transformed life will attract. I think this is true, isn't it? Just think of a caterpillar. When a caterpillar is transformed into a beautiful butterfly, it will attract people with its many colorful, with its beautiful colorful wings. And so too will the life of a transformed Christian. As our life is transformed, people will begin to see the change, the difference, and they will naturally be drawn to us because Christ is in us. In order for this to happen, we have to go back to the first point of the importance of living godly lives. And so when we have a godly life, we should win the loss for Christ. And this is why we find that Peter explained to us when we look now in verse 9. He tells us that there is the delay in the coming of Christ. You see, this delay is merely God's way. It is God's tactic in ensuring that many more people will enter into his kingdom. God had every reason long ago to judge the world, but he didn't. Why? Because he is patiently, as Peter tells us, he's patiently seeking lost soul to receive salvation. And friends, don't miss this, all right? This delay is also meant for you and I. Why? Because we too have a part to play in God's salvation plan. And the starting point that I believe for all of us is to have a link up with our non-believers. And so as a church, allow me now to suggest to you a few practical suggestions that we can do of how we can build rapport. And one of the ways that we can build rapport is really to find the right occasions and events. So when we find a situation where someone in the community or the neighborhood who are in need, we should always be there to provide for them. Whether it may be financial or maybe a physical sort of a help, you know, or maybe simple things like providing tuition. We should be there to build a rapport. Because we find that once that connection is made, once that connection is being built, you find that they will begin to trust us even more. And this in turn will make it easier for us to share the gospel. They may not receive the gospel, but that's not important. What's important is that we take the opportunity to share the word of God to them. Another way as a church in which we can incarnate into the life of people is by making intentional visits to our neighborhood and our community. And I believe our community department, yeah, I believe that when the new influx of HDB flats will be up soon, I believe we will be penetrating them, we will be connecting with them by visiting them and so forth and so forth. But at the moment right now, you know, we are truly privileged. We in Coos, we are privileged to have the St. Andrew's Nursing Home just down the road. And what we can do is we can help out. We can play a part by paying a visit and ministering to the many patients there who do need to hear the message and love of Christ. Alternatively, you may also want to help out as a volunteer in the various community work or even in the migrant work that Coos are involved in. So these are the things that as a church we can play our part in witnessing to the lost. But what about on a personal level? Well, let me say that we too must play a part in our own personal level. All right? Perhaps some of you, you know, where you are working right now, perhaps God is showing you somebody that is, you know, a staff that you haven't noticed before, but God seems to be keep putting that person, you know, drawing your attention to this particular person. Maybe God is telling you that that colleague is someone that you need to reach out and share the good news to. It could even be maybe a neighbor of many years who have not heard of the gospel. Now let me say, how many of you, you know, when you go to work, you use Grab or Uber? Anyone? Okay, so few of you, huh? Or maybe perhaps some of you, you yourself are the Uber drivers, okay? Now let me tell you, on a personal level, you can also witness in this way, you know? That as you go to work, as you grab the Uber or Grab, you know, share with the driver. Or if you are the driver, you know, when you pick up your passengers, you can take this opportunity to share the good news. And let me tell you, Christmas is around the corner. Christmas is always the good time to share about the love of Christ, isn't it? And here in Coos, we always have our Christmas production. You can always invite them to come to listen. Of course, there are many other ways that we can spread the good news. But church, what's important is that we must be diligent to win the lost for Christ. So number one, be diligent to live godly lives. Number two, be diligent to win the lost. And finally, we find here in this passage, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter says, lastly, that we also ought to be diligently growing spiritually. You see, it's so easy for us to be overconfident and claim to have enough knowledge of the Bible and maybe even heard of the Bible story or passages again and again and again. And you know, this is especially so for those who have been Christians for many, many years. I've heard it all before. But note the rather stern warning that Peter gives to us here in verse 17. He tells us that if you're not careful spending enough quality time on the Word on a regular basis, if we claim to say that we have heard it all before and we don't need to hear it again, Peter tells us, be careful, because we may be carried away with the error of lawless people. So what Peter is warning us here, he's warning us here against breaking down the walls of separation that must stand between true believers and false teachers. And church, whether we like it or not, there are many heretics present here today as it was back then in Peter's time. This is really in turn confirming what Jesus wants us, that in the last days, that there will be many false prophets who come in sheep's clothing. And in case we are still ignorant, I want to stress to you that we are living in the last days. And because we are living in the last days, all the more for us to prepare for His coming. How? By growing spiritually. And the way, therefore, to do this, the way to prevent this false doctrine from infiltrating into our thinking, is simply by implanting the Word of God into our hearts and our minds. You know, as the Bible tells us, that we are to be rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith. And again, we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So how can we impart the Word of God in our lives? Well, simply by just reading the Word of God. And let me urge you, and we have been coming up here regularly encouraging us that we need to read the Bible from cover to cover. And if you've been doing this, I applaud you, I praise you for this. But let me say, don't just stop there. If you're finished reading the Bible from cover to cover, read it again. We need to read the Word of God. So how is our Bible reading? Let me challenge you. Read it in the morning. Make it the first thing you do when you wake up. The first thing you do that you wake up, don't reach for your electronic gadget. Make the first thing that you do when you wake up is the Word of God. Read it at night before you hit the bed. Read it in between the day when you have the free time. You see, the key thing here is this, is we have to soak ourselves with God's Holy Word. As Psalm 19 verse 7 tells us, that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We therefore, as His disciple, we must desire the Word more than gold. Secondly, we grow spiritually by disciplining ourselves in our daily personal time with the Lord. You know, it's all too easy for us to cite work, tiredness, maybe the lack of time and an excuse, you know, for not taking personal time to be with the Lord. But the truth is simply this. You and I, we all have 24 hours. No more, no less. It's how we prioritize that it is very, very crucial. And remember that Jesus himself, while he was on this earth, he showed us the example, didn't he? That he took the time to be with God the Father. So the question really is this: do we love God enough to want to abide in his presence? Do we long to sit in his feet? Do we desire to listen to him in his courts? We need to discipline ourselves to grow in this way. And thirdly, we can be committed to grow spiritually also by attending talks, Christian seminars. And let me say this, if you have not been part of a cell group today, be part of a cell group today. You see, the truth is simply this. The future of the Christian faith will not be determined by the number of people that gathers to church every Sunday. No, the future of the Christian faith will be determined by their spiritual depth. You see, as the saying goes, you know, the church is a mile long, but only an inch deep. And what this statement simply tells us is that though there may be many Christians, but many of them are not spiritually deep. We as Christians, we must grow spiritually. We must be growing as deep people of God. People who possess spiritual awareness and maturity. People with solid, grounding, life-altering faith. And we can only do this when we spend time meditating, reading, and drawing truth from the Word of God. As I invite the music team to come up, as I close, you know, church, I want to say this. Make no mistake. The Bible clearly tells us that Christ's second coming is a guarantee. But we have absolutely no clue as to when it will happen, except that it will be soon. But as for now, as we wait in this eager expectation, what are we to do is we are not to be concerned with all these things. The Bible clearly tells us that we must do the right thing. We must do the things that are pleasing to God. And as Peter tells us clearly, we are to be diligent. We are to be diligent. And as the music team prepares themselves, I want us to just bow heads right now. Let us close our eyes. I want us to reflect for a moment the message that I shared with you today. Are we diligent? Are we living lives, diligent lives for the Lord? How is our life today, right now? Perhaps some of us, yes, the Spirit is moving. God is speaking to you. Perhaps you may be in this group. You have not been living that godly lives. There's some secret sin and issues and temptation that is drawing you away from doing this. Perhaps some of you may be able to relate to what I've shared with you, the example of this two persons that I know who attended church. They claim to be living godly lives, but yet secretly they are not. Today, if that is you, know that the Spirit is challenging you, God is speaking to you, is asking you to be diligently living these godly lives. Will you put aside, will you surrender all of these things and allow the Spirit to minister to you, to change you? Perhaps another group of you, today you know, your Christian life is such that, you know, you have never won, you never brought anyone to Christ. You say that perhaps this is for someone else and it's not for me. Yeah. Perhaps God is keep bringing you this person to your mind. Perhaps that's the sign that God is saying, I want you to be that person, to bring this being to church. If you not be diligently seeking, winning the lost for Christ, would you today ask the Lord to grant you that opportunity, give you that, open your eyes to see the opportunity that you can reach out to people who are lost today right now. And thirdly, perhaps some of you, you've been a Christian for many years, you're on that spiritual plateau, you know, you're not growing, you feel that your life is just like that, it's just the norm. Perhaps the Spirit is prompting you, yeah. You need to change. We need to change. So church, today as we hear the words, as the Spirit is moving, let us make the stand wherever we are, whatever situation we may be. Let us be diligent in living godly lives. Let us be diligent in winning the loss. And let us be diligent in growing towards maturity. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Shall we stand as we close in response to this song? Thank you, Jesus.
Pure heart, that's what I long for. A heart that follows after you.
Church, all that has been said today is really a reflection of how much we love Jesus. So let me ask you this. How much do you love Jesus? He died for us. He removed our sins. How much do we love Him back in return? Because this is a very important question that we need to ask ourselves. Because how much we love Jesus, we ought to therefore respond. Because if we claim that we love Jesus, then we ought to be diligently living godly lives. Isn't that true? Because if we claim that we love Jesus, we must also be diligently willing the loss for Christ. And if we claim that we love Jesus, we must also be diligently growing towards spiritual maturity. So church, today as we end, as I leave you, I want to leave you with these words. Leave you firstly with this question: how much do you love Jesus? And secondly, I want to leave you with these words that we need to be diligent. So Father, we want to thank you for your word that's been shared to us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for ministering and speaking to some of us here today. Yes, Lord, we know that, Lord, at times we may have failed you in many ways. We have not been living godly lives. We have not making the effort to win the lost for you. We have not been growing spiritually. But Lord, as you have spoken to us today, your word reminds us that we must be diligent in doing all these things. So Father, for those of us, my brothers and sisters here who may have responded, that this is the step that they want to take today, Lord, may you challenge them. May you continue to be with them and provide for them. And we pray, Lord, that as we depart from this place, may these words be implanted deep into our hearts. That truly, as we wait for your coming, we will not be focused on any other things, but we will be diligently living right for you. That at the end, that when we see you, eventually when that day comes, and when we see you face to face, you will say to us, yes, good and faithful servant, you have been diligent in doing all of these things. So as we depart from here, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, church service is over. Those of you who do need ministry, the altar is still open. You may come forth and receive prayer. God bless you all.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruz.org.sg. God bless.